Are you ready for the word? Oh, I know what I need. I need my chalkboard. Now I've got to ramble for another couple minutes while they set this up. Well, you can be turning in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles. Let's get started. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verse 15. I get to the right spot. But when Jesus knew it, now this is after John the Baptist is healed, I believe. No. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all. We found out that Jesus is a healing God. It says in 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It amazes me how many people think that God wants you sick and broke when it says in the Word, He wants you prosperous and healthy. Now, I've chosen to go with the Word versus public opinion. Right? And it says here, Jesus healed multitudes. He healed them all. Which ones did he heal? The ones that came to him. I've got people say to me, you know, used to be quite often, not as much anymore, but they say, if you've got so much healing power in you, why don't you go to the hospitals and empty out the hospitals? They didn't come to me. Are you saying they have that power? No, but the potential is there. God wants to heal. But he says, He healed the ones that came. We don't see a single case, except possibly with a man at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus healed anybody that wasn't seeking it. Because he expects us to fulfill the principle of the first step. Now, actually, we could even say the man at the pool of Bethesda was seeking it because he was at the pool waiting for the waters to be troubled, so he had at least taken that step. But God expects us to take a step toward him before he steps toward us. Amen? Now, I've seen God call people out and heal them when they didn't even believe. So that does happen. But in the Word, we usually see healings take place where they came to Jesus, right? And so, God is a healing God. But we have found that there are two ways that God primarily heals. He heals through the gifts, and he heals through faith. And people confuse the two very, very often. They don't realize there's a difference. When God heals by the gift, it's often irrespective if the person has faith or not. When God heals by the gift, people can just be called out and healed. Be in the vicinity and be healed. But the problem is when you're healed, I'm trying to review what we covered last week. When you're healed by a gift, you have no guarantee that God's going to call your name or the minister's going to call your name. Or if you go to the Benny Hinn meeting, you're going to be able to get up on the platform and receive of that. But I want to know that I've got a process by which I can be healed every time. Nor do I want to have to seek out and chase down the healing evangelist, although I'd be willing to if I was really sick. Right? I mean, if I was really sick, I would want to go where the healing power was. But God's given us, through faith, a process. We can be healed of everything every time. Whatever it is, we can be healed. If we'll learn to receive it by faith. So last week we drew this simple diagram at the bottom. We live in this first heaven realm. God operates in the third heaven where the kingdom of God is in full authority and operation. And of course we talked about a second heaven, the realm of the soul, where thought and emotion dominate. And we need third heaven power to infiltrate and dominate our first heaven situation. If you're sick, you need third heaven power to bring healing to you. Because how many know in heaven there's nobody sick? Nobody broke. Nobody oppressed. Nothing missing, nothing broken, fullness of joy. You're in this first heaven realm where the curse is. sickness, lack, disease, oppression, the demonic, witchcraft in operation. Right? Satan has been established as the prince of the power of the air in this realm because of man's inability or ignorance of the authority that he has. But we as kings and priests before God have the ability to speak forth his promises and see third heaven power released into this realm to straighten out all the damage that the devil has done, including reverse the effects of sickness, injury, and whatever else. Even death is within our authority, under our authority, right? Not to kill people, but to bring them back to life. Got to make it plain sometimes. And the only thing that God gave us to bring third heaven power into our first heaven situations is faith. God has established a process called faith that we can bring his power into our situations, his blessing into our life. And that's the only thing that will guarantee us results. Well, I just believe you're just really putting God in a box. Let me ask you a question. This room is full of fluorescent lights. Some people's chagrin. It's full of fluorescent lights. But those lights don't work without electricity. Right? So what if we said, I just really think you're just kind of putting those lights in a box. You're kind of limiting what those lights can do. I'm going to hook gas lines up to those lights. It's going to do nothing. How about water lines? Sewage lines? Is there anything that's going to run those lights beside electricity? Nothing. They are built to run on electricity. God has established his system to be able to receive power by faith. Not only that, if you don't have wires run to the lights and you've got all this power back in the panels, but there's no wires run, nothing's going to happen. And faith is our wiring to God's system of blessing to be able to receive what he's made available to us. Amen. Now, here's how the gift operates. I think this will probably be a pretty good example for you to visualize it. If I had a battery pack that I could go around and hook up to these lights, and it would put out 120 volts of alternating current, and I hooked up that battery current, I could turn on those lights as I desired. I could visit whatever light I wanted to, and I could turn on that light. Are you following me? But without the battery pack, it's not coming on. That would be like the gift. God can drop that power as a battery pack on whoever he wants to. Do you follow me? You can even position yourself to receive that gift. You can come up, you can go to the conferences, you can come up to the prayer line, and maybe you don't have enough faith, but the gift will kick in, but you position yourself to receive of it. But faith is hardwiring to the panel. You know what I mean by hardwiring? Faith is wiring to the source directly. You don't have to wait for the battery pack. You can turn it on anytime you want to. And we've got a promise from God that by faith we can move mountains. By faith, nothing shall be impossible unto us. By faith, we can be healed of everything, every time, all the time. By faith, we never have to be sick another day of our life. I woke up this morning about 5, and my throat was sore. It felt like a sore or something in my throat. And here this voice jumped in right away. Oh, you're getting a cold. You're about to lose your voice. You won't even be able to speak in service this morning. Who are you going to get to preach for you? That quick, all that dropped in me. Some of you may know what I'm speaking about. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Sore throats don't belong to me. Colds don't belong to me. I'm preaching my service this morning. I'm healed in Jesus' name. And I rebuked that spirit, went laid back down, got up, totally gone. In fact, my voice was starting to go at 5 this morning. I could feel it. What happened? I was being visited by something that didn't belong to me. So I said, return to sender. Address known, it's hell. Return to sender. I I about broken the song, but I caught myself. For your benefit. Faith connects us to the kingdom of God. So in this teaching on stepping into the healing power of God, because we started this teaching, I'm talking about taking our flu shots. Remember that? I don't want anybody in here with the flu. Does anybody want the flu? We're taking flu shots, but we're teaching a process by which you've got to take the shot. You know, you go to the doctor to take a shot, and they don't say, oh, well, welcome here. You've had your shot. Now go on home. They're going to say, roll up your sleeve or eat this or however they do. I've never had a flu shot. I don't know if it's a needle or not. But in fact, remember that they still have those things they just put up to your skin and pop it and it just... I remember those way back anyway. And there's a process by which you get that flu shot. Well, there's a process by which you get God's flu shots. The good news is his flu shots cover more than the flu. They cover every disease ever known to man. You can get inoculated against anything the devil can throw your direction in the realm of health, right? So we were talking about a process by which we can access this healing power of God. So we started off with preparation. Preparation. And what we're talking about in preparation, if you want to live by faith, we found out, you know, in the prior teaching that the number one obstacle against faith is condemnation. Condemnation, fear and condemnation, right? In other words, you're trying to receive something from God and you say, oh God, I believe I receive healing. And the devil says, who are you to think you deserve to be healed? Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? Well, if you want to really step into a life of living by faith and receiving from God by faith, you've got to do some preparation in your life. In particular, you've got to get rid of the sin that you know is in operation. You can't live by faith in knowledgeable sin. I mean, you can be living perfectly for God, and the devil will still tell you that you're not worthy. I mean, you're doing all you know to do for God, and the devil says, oh, remember, you know, you fell asleep in prayer. Oh, you broke that fast, or, you know, oh, you ate a mint when you were on the water fast, and now that mint's totally destroyed everything you... I'm serious. The enemy will use anything he can against you, and you got to be able to say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, here's the thing. You can't claim that if you're in knowledgeable, especially major sin. If you're involved in, you know, things we would call were major sin, you know, your pornography or homosexuality or adultery or whatever it might be, even, you know, habitual lying and stealing, you cannot go to God by faith because the enemy has an open door to rightfully bring condemnation against you. And it will shut down the operation of your faith. Do you follow me on this? You'll be trying to say, oh, I believe I received. The devil's going to say, no, no, no. You know you've been doing that. There's no claiming outs on that. You know you've been doing it. Right? So you won't be able to access your righteous revelation by that. You've got to be willing to do some preparation and get the sin out of your life. Now, there is a move of God. We've talked about this several times. There's a move of God in the church right now. It's been labeled as hyper grace. I call it lasciviousness grace. That's what Jude calls it in the book of Jude. Whereby people say, well, I just know that I'm righteous, and no matter what I do, God doesn't see my sin anymore, and I can do what I do, and I'm okay with God. You want to know what happens in that situation? Let me act it out for you. Amen. Let me put on my acting face. Here you are, or not you, but somebody is living in knowledgeable sin. I mean, I'm not talking about, hey, you know, they broke the diet. You know, they exaggerated something, and you know, I'm talking about they're out there in major sin. But they want something God has available for them by faith. So they say, I believe I receive. And of course, the devil says, you're a sinner, you're horrible. In fact, in that case, he may not be saying, you're in agreement with the devil, he may not see it. But the Spirit of God will say, you really need to fix this in your life. You really need to make some adjustments. You know, God said, I'm not blessing that situation you're in. You need to get your life aligned with the kingdom that I can let my blessings flow to you. And what happens, they go, no, I refuse condemnation. I reject that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And they just took the Word of God and slammed it in the face of the Holy Spirit. They're going to the Holy Spirit. Speak to the hand. I mean, they're taking the very Word of God against the voice of God. And what happens is, it results in the Holy Spirit withdrawing His voice. Because you reject His conviction. And the Bible says you then sear your conscience to the voice of God. So now all of a sudden, they can't even hear the voice of God anymore. So every voice they hear is a voice disguising itself as God, saying, you're okay, you can live in that, you can do what you want to. You follow me? Might even have some false anointings show up. Counterfeit anointings. Counterfeit giftings may show up. The Bible says the devil disguises himself in God, even to the place of using gifts at times. So what happens is because they didn't do the preparation to get sin out of their life, and they refuse to, they end up totally separating from the convicting voice of God and can't even be led by the Spirit anymore. Amen. Until they are willing to repent, get back on track with God. So our preparation must be to be willing to get the sin out of our life. Remember Hebrews 12 we talked about last week? Wherefore, we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and the sin, and let us run with patience the race set before us. You can't start running until you get rid of the sin. I'm not talking about living perfect. I'm talking about the stuff that you know is in violation against God's standards. I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm just saying your faith's not going to work like you want it to work until you make some adjustments. It's like that time I was saying, God, I want to hear your voice. And he said, give up Tennessee football. This went on for about 2 weeks. And finally, God said to me, if you want to hear anything other than give up Tennessee football, you better give up Tennessee football. I had fought God and the Holy Spirit to a standstill until I make that adjustment. Was that football a sin? No, not for most people, but it was for me. Well, I had a word from God to get rid of that. Why? Because it took over my emotions during a game. Amen. And so, we've got to be willing to get the filth out of our life to move ahead in faith. So preparation is to purge yourself of that which is unclean. Then we talked about step two. And actually, we've added some steps to our revelation meditation five-step process, right? Step two was revelation. And we talked about some steps of revelation that you need. The first thing you need to know, if you want to step into the healing power of God, the first revelation you've got to have is that God is a healing God. That God heals. Because most Christians think God puts sickness on you. And they'll think, well, he heals some and he makes others sick. Yet we never see Jesus do that, who was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? So you must believe that God is the healing God. And then you must believe, a second step of your revelation, you must believe that God wants you healed. So that's where you've got to go into the Word and read where it says, by His stripes you were healed, and personalized it. I was healed. No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place. You've got to make it personal to you. You've got to recognize that God wants you healed. I've had people come in here and sit for years and still want to tell me that God put sickness on people. Where have you been going to church? And where do we see Jesus do that? Which of the apostles did that? Amen. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They dropped dead. You follow me? But they broke covenant there at a level that cost them their life. But God is not putting sickness on anybody. And there's not a single situation in the Word, particularly the New Testament, that validates that. So if you want to be healed, you got to get over the mindset that maybe God put this sickness on me. Because if God put it on you, why would you be trying to get it off of you? Why would you fight the will of God? Not only that, if God wants you sick and you believe God put sickness on you, why are you going to the doctor? You trying to make the doctor complicit in your sin? Why are you taking that medicine? Why not experience the fullness of pain and misery that God wants you to know? So you've got to come to the revelation that God wants you healed, and He never puts sickness on you. We can use the example. Pastor Callan teaches about this one. Which of you would have ever put sickness on your kids to teach them a lesson? Found some strains of flu and dropped some of it in their orange juice. Well, when they're sick, they just tend to cuddle more, and I just want them to be cuddly. You notice what people say, that God wants you sick. Nothing could be further from the truth. He wants you healed. Jesus went to the whipping post to pay for your healing. He wants you to receive of it, right? So you must believe that God heals. This is talking about steps of revelation. You must believe that God's the healer. Then you must believe that He wants you healed. And then you must believe that all requirements for your healing have been met. Last week we went to 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, by His stripes you were healed. All the requirements have been met because Jesus paid it. I saw a Facebook video yesterday. There was a young man that had been walking to work for some time, and he walked a long distance. He so wanted a job, he walked to work every day. And finally, the people that he worked with, including the boss, saw it, knew his heart, and they bought him a new car. All of us knew or not, they bought him a car. I didn't see what car it was. Did you see what car? A Jeep. Oh, a Jeep. Bought him a car. Did any of you guys see this? And then here's what they said. And they said, and we've already bought your liability insurance, or they're buying it, and paid for the taxes. If I remember it right. Is that right? So what they said is, not only are we giving you a car, we're paying for everything with regard to that. Well, Jesus, through His stripes, didn't take just one. Some say He took 39. There's no reason that we have to believe that. Right? We hear often that He received 39 stripes because by Jewish law, you can only give a man 40 stripes. So they deducted one in case they miscounted because they didn't want to violate God's will in beating a man. So they went to 39 stripes. But He was not beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans, who had no such restriction. Amen. We don't know how many lashes that Jesus took that virtually ripped the flesh away from His back. He didn't just take one, you know, maybe to heal you from a hangnail or a nosebleed. He was literally beaten nearly to death for our healing. Praise God. I feel like for us to willingly receive sickness is almost to reject that free gift. I'm not trying to condemn. I'm just saying, what an awesome gift given to me. How many of you, if somebody gave you a brand new Mercedes, would be willing to drive that car? Oh, I'm not worthy of a Mercedes. No. Just give me a broken down old Ford. Well, that's somewhat superfluous. Never mind. By definition, a Ford is never mind. If somebody gave you a new car, you would learn to drive that thing, and you would drive it. I mean, how about just a new cell phone that's got all the new gizmos? You'd be learning how to at least do something with it. What would I rather have? What would I rather have? Never having to be sick another day of my life, or a new car? Give me healing every time. Hey, I'll drive a Ford if I have to. But I'll take healing over any vehicle out there. You follow me? I would take healing over a Harley Davidson. That's serious stuff right now. Now, see, Wayne followed that. That's some serious stuff. I'll take healing every time over a motorcycle. If I never got to ride a motorcycle again, I would take healing. How much should we be willing to do what's necessary to access that healing power? Take some steps. Versus say, well, you know, I'm not that sick. It's okay. I think we should take these things as a golden opportunity to step into. Well, I better move on. You guys are not. I'm not hearing any amens on that one. Nobody's cheering, nothing. Nobody's going to preach it, Pastor Jack. Yeah! So you must believe that every requirement for your healing has been met as far as what's necessary to receive of it. You need to know that it's available every time. I'm trying to think of the right example. I remember when we were young, and there were phone booths everywhere. We'd go by a phone booth. We'd always pull down the thing, see if there's a dime in it. Anybody ever do that? I mean, if there was a Coke machine, we were checking to see if the quarter fall down there, you know, hey, dime, whatever. Well, you were hoping maybe there was a blessing in it. And maybe one out of 50 had it, but hey, you got that nickel. Amen. You didn't know whether there'd be a coin there or not, but you're willing to check. You need to know that when you come to God for healing, it's always there. Otherwise, you won't be able to release your faith in that something that maybe is going to be there. You cannot release faith. Now, here's a spiritual law. You cannot release faith in something you don't know whether it's going to be there dependably or not. I mean, have you seen where the people do the, I don't know what the name is, but where they fall backwards into the group and the group catches them? Where you're trying to build security or belief in other people. Trust. So you stand on top of the stage and you fall backwards, you know. They do it at concerts now. See if, you know, let the people catch you, pass you through the crowd or whatever. Hey, if I'm not sure they're going to catch me, I'm not falling. If I don't trust them, No. I'll go feet first. I'm not going back first. Well, you need to know that God's promises of healing are yes and amen. They're guaranteed. Jesus paid the price fully for your healing. You need to know that anytime you go to God by the right steps, it's there without limitation. Nor does God ever say, oh, it's not your time to be healed. You need to know when you come to God, it's always healing time. This just dropped in me, so I'll say this. But when I grew up, you know, you ate at dinner time. And you better be there at dinner time if you want to eat for the most part. Now we have refrigerators full of stuff. Back then, we didn't have refrigerators full of all the stuff we have now. You ate at mealtime. And so if we came and we said, hey, I know I missed dinner, but I'm hungry. You know what we got offered? A mayonnaise and bread sandwich, or a mustard and onion sandwich, or just a piece of bread and butter, which is not bad, but tell kids that today. Eat a mustard and onion sandwich. Because that's all that was in the refrigerator. We didn't have any cabinets full of snacks. Or we heard, eat a carrot or a potato. Anybody remember that? Eat a carrot or a potato. Potato. Yeah, we love potatoes. Salt. Well, with God, His healing power is always available. We would call meal time like the gift. You got there and you got the gift. Right? But by faith, you can go to the refrigerator and get something anytime, whether it's mealtime or not. But in God's refrigerator, there's the same thing as at the meal. You can go into his refrigerator and pull out the steak and whatever you want to. It's just like the gift. But it's guaranteed. It's there all the time. Did you follow that example? And I want to know, if I'm placing a demand on God's promises, they're going to manifest. And his promises are guaranteed. If you'll do it, you will get it. And faith is a spiritual law. It never fails. Listen to this. You want to hear something? Faith is more reliable than gravity. It's more guaranteed than gravity. Because Jesus walked on the water. He violated gravity by faith. And I trust in gravity. You follow me? I don't run outside and jump up on the curb and think, oh my goodness, hope gravity works. I may float up, just keep going up. Get on the plane, hope gravity doesn't change its mind. Triple in strength all of a sudden. It's reliable. And faith created gravity. So you must believe there's a guaranteed process. I want to add a fourth revelation to this that I didn't cover last week, but I've alluded to this morning. You must also believe that you are righteous. You must have a revelation that if you're following God, you have a right to live without condemnation. That you're as righteous as Jesus, and therefore you have rights to every promise of God. So if you know that God's already paid the price for you to have something, and you know that through your righteousness you're qualified to receive of it, those two together should position us to move into all that God has. Amen. So then we went to step three last week. Meditation. And what meditation does, it finds verses that deal with all of these and meditates them. We spent quite a bit of time last Sunday night talking about how to meditate the Word. But you ponder those verses, you roll them over and over again in your thinking until it starts to starts to move from your head to your heart, and it becomes the foundation for faith. That all of a sudden you just don't have a revelation of what God has promised. You know that it belongs to you. You know that if you'll step out on it, it's going to produce. And faith is what moves the mountains. Does anybody here believe that God can move mountains? Does anybody here believe that somebody with faith could move mountains? I do. Have I ever moved one? No. Not a real mountain, but I believe it could. Follow me on this. There's probably some times I would have liked to have moved a mountain. A real mountain. I mean, just a hill would have been fine. I'd just move a hill. Be good for me. You know, I'm out on a hike and out on a run, and there's that hill. Riding a bicycle, here's that hill. And, oh, I just need to get rid of that hill. I'd probably moved a few of them. Amen. Back when I was riding a bicycle. Pushing a Ford, there's a hill. Get that hill out of the way. It's probably from poor confession, but the worst cars I've ever owned in my life have all been Fords. I've had more problem with Fords than all of the cars put together. Amen. Not trying to attack your Ford stock or anything. It was just probably because I confessed it so many years. Found on the road, dead, and fix or repair daily, right? And so, I've never moved a mountain. Now follow me this. I believe that it's in my potential to move a mountain. In the potential of a man through faith to move a mountain. I'm talking about me personally. But I believe a man with enough faith can move a mountain. But I've never moved one. Why? I believe it up here, but I don't have faith in it yet down here. I've not meditated that verse long enough, even if I could, to ever really move a mountain. But I believe faith can move mountains. But my faith is not yet there to move an actual mountain myself. Amen. Or maybe I've never been in a desperate enough situation I had to really speak to one where I had to get out of my way. Amen. So it's not enough just to believe that it can happen or that it's real. You must have spent time meditating the promises until it became a faith foundation within your heart that you can do it. Now, however, I have seen many mountains move regarding different circumstances in my life. I've moved many mountains that looked impossible. I believe he used mountains because a mountain, especially in their day, was impossible to move. There were no explosives. There were no, backhoes and excavators. You had shovels. And you got the stone, you had a chisel and a hammer. It's going to take some time to move a mountain like that. So a mountain can represent an impossibility in your life. I've seen many impossibilities removed in my life. Many times things looked like it was impossible and God would show up. Amen? But before I saw those mountains move, there was a time where I knew God could move those circumstances, but I wasn't seeing it yet. It wasn't until I meditated scriptures long enough that it became a faith platform to really launch forth words of authority from. So step three is you must meditate what God has promised, what God says that you can do. So you must build your faith by meditation for this entire list up here. Are you still following me? Number four. I've added another step. Grab this. This is a new step we've not covered in the past in this fashion. Is examination. Examination. Even once you believe the promise belongs to you, there's a requirement to examine for roadblocks in your life. Are there any roadblocks that are allowing the enemy to block what you're doing? Keep your faith from operating? So you must check for things maybe that's going on in your life that hinder your faith. For example, says the first commandment, not first commandment, says to honor your mother and your father, that you may live long and to go well with you in your earth, right? Which is the first commandment with a promise, the word says. So if you want to live by faith, but you're dishonoring your parents, it may neutralize your faith. You've got to check for areas of fear. You've got to check for pride, wrong motivations. Scripture says, you have not because you ask not. But then it says, but then some ask with wrong motivations, they may spend it on their lusts. You've got to check for that. What is your motivation for receiving? It can become a blessing blocker. You've got to check, I said, for pride. Whether you're doing it because you just want to be seen. That can work to stop your faith from functioning. Then you've got to check as well. Oh, here's a big one. Are you under divine authority? Because Jesus went to the centurion And he says, I'm a man of authority and I'm under authority. And I say that this would come and he comes and go and he goes. Your authority of faith only works as you're connected to a divine, how can I say, a divine authority system with Jesus the head. And pastors and others in that process. Because the anointing, remember in Psalm 133, the oil flows from the head down. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that flowed down Aaron. Down Aaron's robe, even to the skirts of his garment, the anointing flows from Jesus through his divinely ordered structure down. And so you got to make sure you're submitted to divine authority or it can act as a blocker to your faith. Is that okay with you? I'm just telling what the Word says. In fact, Jesus commended the centurion. He says, you're of great faith. Because he understood the authority flow. Boy, it's quiet here today. I thought this would be a fun lesson. Turn to Philippians. I'm having fun. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't finished my course. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, I'm pressing toward fulfilling God's assignment. I'm pressing toward receiving everything God says I should have. Then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and I believe he's talking about as many as have this mindset, I'm pressing toward God. Faith does not work as well if you're not pressing toward God. Why? Because the devil's going to let you know that you're not pressing toward God. Is this a hard lesson this morning? I thought this was an easy one today. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, you press. You go after God. You don't let anything stand in your way between you and what God says you can have. Look at this. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, in other words, you're not pressing or things aren't aligned right in your life, God shall reveal even this unto you. The Spirit of God, who is the rebuker, the corrector, and the exhorter, will tell you when their saying's not aligned right. As you go before God in examination, and you have to submit to the examination plan. As you go before Him, He will show you things you need to realign in your life for your faith to flow properly. You know, we were talking about the lights and the electricity going to the lights. That electricity is passing the power of God. The wires would be your faith. Well, in the electrical realm, there's also resistors that block electricity or hinder it. And there can be things in your life that are hindering the flow of the anointing. Such as pride and lust and wrong motivation and the others we've spoken about. And you got to be willing to get with God and say, God, show me anything that's not pleasing unto you that is hindering my faith. And it says, and God shall reveal even this unto you. I make myself read the Proverbs. Not that I don't like it, but nothing cuts me up like the Proverbs. I mean, I feel like when I read Proverbs, I'm going through God's, what do they call the line where you go through and they beat you? The gauntlet. I feel like I'm going through God's gauntlet. I feel like God's sitting there with a whole bunch of Ginsu knives and just slicing me to pieces as I go through there. In a good way, because He heals me and puts me back together, but I don't read the Proverbs. I don't read a proverb without God addressing something in my life. I don't know if you do that, but as I read them, I'm going, God saying, you need to shore that up. Need to fix that one. Need to consider that. And He's all this. It's the Holy Spirit trying to perfect us. Why? Because it's blocking our faith. It's blocking our blessings. He wants us to step in the fullness of what he has for us. God's not convicting you of things to make you miserable. Or because he demands this perfection in your life before he can even smile down upon you. He wants you blessed. He wants his glory to shine through us. You know, in the Book of Love, I had a fun time at Illinois with the Book of Love. I wore my t-shirt to their, they had a Bible study I went to, I wore my t-shirt. And every time, it was a Bible study, where we sat at tables and we were just sharing back and forth. So every time I'd share something, I'd say, and in the book of Supernatural Power of Love. And Pastor Bob would hold it up for me. But in that book, if you read through about walking in love, you'll find it probably more than half the book is about stuff that we need to align our lives with the Word, where we need to align our lives with the Word to see things happen and address wrong attitudes and reactions. Well, you want to live by faith, there's a necessity. You examine yourself. The Bible says examine yourself whether you be in the faith. There's a place where you examine yourself and you invite the Holy Spirit to help. When I read the Word, I say, Spirit of God, partner with me on this and show me what I need to do. I don't want anything hidden from you. I don't want anything hidden from me that I am doing. I don't want to walk in a self-delusion where I reject your convicting power and all of a sudden I think wrong things are okay. Because delusion, how can I say, resisting the Spirit of God leads to deception, and deception leads to delusion. Amen. And delusion leads to flakeology. Granola Christianity. Fruits, nuts, and flakes. Not picking on anybody. I'm just talking. This is what happens. Next thing you know, you're going to a protest with some bodily part, dressed as some bodily part that shouldn't be publicly seen. Thank you, Jesus. So examination becomes a key step of going into a life of living by faith. The next step. I thought I'd be through this today, but we spent some time reviewing, didn't we? The next step. What's the next step? Very good. Application. Once you've got faith, you need to release your faith. But you need to know how to release your faith. And we found out the first thing you do to release your faith is you speak to the mountain, right? Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, whoever shall say to the mountain, be there removed and not doubt, the mountain will obey them. So faith is released through words of authority. God gave us authority to speak his word and watch it manifest as we believe it. Amen. So regarding taking our flu shot, we declare, flu cannot come near me. Sickness and disease are far from me. By his stripes I was healed. Amen. He sent his word and healed me and delivered me from all destruction. You declare the word of God regarding healing. And if you don't know, we've got cards in the back. You can speak over your life. And you speak against not just symptoms, but even any future symptoms. I don't wait till I'm sick or experiencing symptoms of pain or discomfort to speak healing. I speak healing over my life every day, which we will discover in the next book, The Physics of Spiritual Momentum. When you speak the word over your life, you're releasing your faith, you're praying in the Spirit. You are building spiritual momentum, so when the enemy tries to hit you with symptoms, you just bowl right over them. My brother, when I was about 20, was in a hit-on motorcycle collision. Have I told you guys about this? It was in front of our store in Bunker Hill, Tennessee, where we were living. And A friend of mine, John, was on a Honda 350. My brother was on a Honda 50. And they were out in the road heading towards each other, and they're moving at a pretty good clip. And John thought it'd be fun to dodge at my brother, just kind of spook him. And they both dodged the same direction. Had a head-on collision in motorcycles. Made the Nashville, Tennessee in Nashville. I mean, the Tennessee in Paperwood. I mean, made the papers. Head-on motorcycle collision. How often does that happen? You know of any cases of that? He had one. Honda 350 met a Honda 50. Guess which one won? My friend on the 350, he was fine. The Honda 50, everything shot in the air. My brother went, they said he went so high in the air that he went out of sight above the roof of the store. In other words, there was a porch out over the store. People in the store said I need to reword that. In the store said he went out of sight above the porch. They couldn't see him. We're talking at least 10, 15 feet in the air. Came down on the pavement with no helmet on his head. And so, you know, they thought he was dead. I'm kind of getting to a sidetrack here, but I'll share the rest of the story. And so my brother, the first one there, looked at him and knew some first aid, rolled his eyes back. His eyes were fixed and dilated. And pulled his tongue. He swallowed his tongue. He was breathing, but they called the local hospital in Giles County. Giles County Hospital ambulance came out there. Took them probably 45 minutes to get there. He's in the street out. I mean, appears fixed, dilated eyes, horrible. Ambulance gets there. Plaski, Giles County ambulance people look at him. They say, "We can't deal with this. This is beyond us." They took him straight to Nashville to Vanderbilt Hospital. And they said he's got obvious brain trauma and damage. Could be, you know, permanent. Plus his arm's broken. They put him in an inflatable cast. And so when I had to go back and tell my parents, you know, he'd had this accident, I'm driving back to tell my parents. And I said to God, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't even raised a Christian. But it came to me to talk to God. It's time for prayer. Because I thought my brother was dead. My younger brother, I thought he was dead. Or, you know, that way. And I said, "God, if you will heal my brother, I'll serve you the rest of my life." On the way to Nashville, we were an hour and a half from Nashville. On the way to Nashville, my brother came to. Totally normal. He got in the hospital. He checked his arm. Not a break on his arm. Not a scratch on his body. Totally healed. They kept him overnight for observation, sent him home. There was not a problem with him. Totally healed. Total miracle. Fierce miracle I ever saw. And the community knew it was a miracle. They'd seen what happened. And so it would be another 10 years before I'd follow God up on that promise, because I didn't know. I wasn't trained. But God took me up on that 10 years later and hadn't let off of it since. So that's why I'm here. The point I wanted to make is momentum. A Honda 350 met a Honda 50. And the one with the higher momentum, the higher mass and velocity, won that argument. Amen. And if you will spend time confessing the word every day, even if you're not sick, building your faith in healing, meditating the scriptures when you're not feeling bad, you build spiritual momentum. So when the devil hits you, it's like he's riding a tricycle. And you're on full dresser Harley. Amen. You're not even going to wobble on that one. Amen. Pastor Jim hit a deer on his cavalcade. He's got some cavalcades. He hit a deer one doing 70 a few years ago. The people behind him on Mountain Parkway, the people behind him said, "You rolled the deer. Big doe rolled it down the hill." And they pulled over as soon as they could get some light to check one of the scratch on his bike. Some angel jumped up there and just knocked it out of the way. So you follow God, even if you have the momentum and the devil tries to stop you, you won't even feel the hit. You just roll him down the hill. You roll right through circumstances, through symptoms. So again, we've got to speak the word of God. You got to declare it. Speak forth what you know belongs to you. And then we talked about it out of James. We didn't talk about it last week. Well, turn to James. I need to close this out for today. Well, let me finish this. We're about to finish. James chapter 1, right after Hebrews. Well, then go to chapter 2. Verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's not enough to have faith. It's not enough just to speak faith. You've got to act on it. You've got to act like you believe the word is true. And if you have faith, you will. So, if you believe the word is true and you're sick, you'll do what you couldn't do. Or you felt you couldn't do. Devil says, oh, you're too sick to get out of bed. Get out of bed. Amen. Get in the shower. Do something to confront those symptoms. Say, no, I'm healed in Jesus. Now I'm getting ready for work. I'm getting ready for school, whatever. I refuse to submit to this. You know, when God gave me the new back and I stomped around with all that pain in my back, doing what any medical person say, you don't do that. We did it. You oppose the symptoms. Pastor, now I'm trying to remember his name. He was with our ministry. He passed away 20 years ago. In Carrollton, Kentucky. I'm drawing a blank on his name. Went to one of our meetings. Had not met us before. And he heard there was, he had actually, what had happened is, he had stepped off of something and he broke his ankle. Or his leg. It was his leg. And he knew it was broke. And the guy says, well, let's get you to the hospital. He says, wait a minute. I know there's a healing meeting over here. I want to go to the healing meeting. Broken leg. Major pain. I hear they hurt. Goes to the meeting. He's sitting there. And they're in praise and worship. And God tells him to stand up. So he's standing up. His leg like this. And he's praising God, and the presence of God's filling the place, and anointing's moving, and God says, now jump. And when he jumped, he came down, he had a brand new healed leg. Healed it, why? He acted on it. Now, am I telling you to jump with a broken leg? No, you got to hear God. You got to know what's your faith is at. But if faith is there, you will be willing to oppose it. That's why people come up in prayer lines, and I'll pray for myself, and I'll move that. I want to get you moving and acting on the word. And more often than not, the pain's gone. God is a healing God. So under application, there's three steps. Speak. You'll have these down to memory soon, won't you? Act. And then step three of that is stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. What do you mean? You can't just say I'm healed for 10 minutes and say, well, it didn't work when you don't feel the pain go away. So often you say I'm healed, the pain may get worse. Why? The devil's already got some momentum pushing you into the symptoms. It may get worse. But doesn't mean the promise of God isn't true. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If a person is in pain and they die and they were a believer in right standing with God, are they going to heaven? Do not pass go. They're going straight to heaven, right? They're going to heaven. So pain in their case did not negate the promise of God to go to heaven. Right? The pain didn't stop them. It was a promise of God. If you believe and confess, you're saved, you're going to heaven. And pain didn't stop that promise. So why would pain negate the promise of God that he says, by his stripes you were healed? The pain and the discomfort doesn't mean the word's not true. It just means it hasn't fully manifested in our life yet. So you stand until it manifests. You keep acting until it manifests. That bad back, I stayed on the couch for 3 days confessing the word. 3 days doing nothing but stomping around and saying I'm healed, listening to healing messages. Seems like a faint memory now. 3 days, the devil saying, you're going to die. You'll be paralyzed. Your back's going to be fused together. But I got out of with a brand new back by faith. How long do you stand? As long as it takes. And you don't entertain the mentality, well, I give it one more hour, one more day. It'd be like trying to say we're withdrawing out of Iraq on this date. The devil will just wait you out. Kenneth Hagin said this, if you're willing to wait forever, it won't take long. The enemy thrives in the realm of wavering where you don't know if you're going to stand or not. But if you made it your mind, you're standing, it's over as far as he's concerned. Amen. So, step six in this case is what? Six, manifestation. You see your healing manifest. And then step seven we usually give is restoration, where you're not sick, you're not broke, there's no oppression, you're walking in all the blessings of God. Step seven is restoration. Now again, to review this, we want to know how we can be healed every time. Here's the process. He is a God of order. Whatever God's going to do, there's always a process connected to it. The biggest obstacle we mentioned last week to people stepping into the healing power of God is thinking that he's some kind of whenever God, you know, sometimes God, floaty God, you know, it's kind of a will-o'-the-wisp moving around and does what he wants to do. No, he's a God of order. So first, we prepare ourselves by getting rid of sin. Then we get a revelation that God heals, he wants you healed, and that all the requirements for your healing have been met, and that you're the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Then you meditate those promises until you have faith in it. Then you examine yourself for any faith blockers, anything I'm doing that's handing away. And of course, that's a process that takes place all the way through that. You're always examining yourself. I am always examining myself against the Word. So sometimes we can forget those things that we have learned. I know that to be true. So I need refreshers. And then we apply our faith. We speak, act, and stand on the word until we see the manifestation. Through this process, you can be healed of everything, every time. And that's how you take your faith shot. That's just too overwhelming. That's too much work. Well, what I've discovered, what many others have discovered, once you learn this and apply it, it becomes solidified in your life, and it's there from then on as long as you just keep it operational. There were times when I was sick, I confessed all day, I'm healed. The time with the back, all day, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. Confess Scripture all day. I don't want to do that now. Now I just, a few times a day, say, I'm healed. I receive your healing. By his stripes, I was healed. Confess the word. I just keep the flywheel turning. And now I don't have to be sick. I believe if I will do what I'm supposed to do, I don't want you to look at me as the example of all, you know, of what the word is capable of. But I do believe if I will do what I'm supposed to do, I never have to be sick again. Do you follow that? And I can be healed of everything. Again, if something happens in my life, don't say, oh, it doesn't work. No, I messed up, not the word. Do you follow me on that? But I do believe if I'll do what I have to do, I don't have to be sick. And I haven't been sick in several years. I haven't had a cold in several years now. And again, having the flu since 1991. It's worth it to spend some time doing this. To not be sick for 26 years. I've not had any kind of major sickness in 26 years. Bronchitis one time in 2001. It's worth it. But you got to be willing not to get condemned or overloaded and just write this down. Say, okay, I'm gonna start working this in my life. You're not going to do it in a day. You won't even have it probably in one confrontation with sickness. But you are determined to learn this and apply it in your life. I will guarantee you, over so many cycles of applying, you get to the place you're not even sick anymore. Did you get anything out of this? I never heard that before. That's why the church is so full of sickness. We don't have to be there. And my goal is that there's nobody sick in this church. No one dies unless they're of a very old age. That we all go together in the rapture. Amen? First load. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our understanding. And I decree over this body, sickness and disease are far from us, that the enemy cannot penetrate our defenses, our hedge of protection, our intercessory covering, and that none of us have any mishaps, accidents, physical infirmities. We walk in a fullness of health and healing. I think as well we all prosper. We're all free of oppression and fear. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I decree this is a covenant body. There is no strife, no division, no backbiting, envy, or jealousy. And that we experience the fullness of your love and your glory. We thank you. You add to the church daily such as should be saved. And we all go from faith to faith and glory to glory. We thank you for we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'll be up here to pray with you.